reading Romans 8, verse 31 to the end. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These verses speak of the victory that we have in Christ, and that the love that God has for us, that is greater than anything that can happen to us on earth. It's related back to the previous verses. Verse 28 tells us, that well-known verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is a verse of great encouragement to the Christian. But it does, of course, only apply to the Christian. All things work together for them that love God. And it's plain from the verses that we've read that all things really do mean all things. And it is hard when anyone faces tragedy. But, or great hardship. Only the Christian, though, has an assurance that all, nevertheless, will be well. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it? That when we become Christians, we enter into a different kingdom. Well, we know we do, don't we? And a different dispensation, in the sense that suddenly, whereas before we were believers, we were under the prince of the power of the air, the devil. And what did he want to do? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. We were under that kingdom. And so we were subject to illnesses, to freak accidents, to sudden disappointments. Things happened in an arbitrary way that we can't explain. But that is the kingdom of darkness. When we become Christians, nothing visibly changes. We still live in the same place, in the same clothes. But we are under a different dispensation. We are no longer under the prince of the power of the air. We are under the rule of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He, in him, the whole world consists. He created the world. He is God with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And so we are under his rule now. And so nothing should nothing should upset our faith. Nothing should discourage us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that, really, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? If God be for us, who is God for? He is for his elect. He is for his people. Do you belong to Christ? Then this question is answered for you and for me. If God be for us, Who can be against us? Nobody can be against us. And then the next verse just underlines the depth of the love of God that he has for us. He that spared not his own son. And again, we were listening on the way back to J.C. Philpott and his book. It was an audio book on sermon audio on the eternal sonship of Christ. And he mentions this word, this verse, in the context of using it as another proof verse that this verse would make no sense if the Lord Jesus Christ was not the eternally begotten Son of the Father. If he was just his Son by adoption, or if he was just his Son by office, as if when Christ came to earth, he decided to be the Son of God for the duration. Well, how would this verse comfort us? But if he is his only begotten Son, God's only begotten Son, the image of the Father, he lay in the bosom of the Father, and he, because the Lord Jesus lay in the bosom of the Father, now he declares him. That's what John 1:18 tells us. Because he is God's only Son, only begotten Son, by generation. In other words, he begat his Son in eternity. I don't understand it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Father, is without beginning and without ending. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And yet, he was generated from the Father in eternity. Both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are all, in essence, God, all essentially God. Their personal relations to each other are that the Father is uncreated and unbegotten, the Son is uncreated and begotten of the Father in eternity, and the Holy Spirit is uncreated and begotten of and proceeds from the Father and the Son in eternity. I don't understand these things, but if we're going to understand the sense of this verse, he that spared not his own Son, we must understand that the Lord Jesus was God's only begotten Son by generation. Because there are only two kinds of sons, aren't there? There's a son by adoption, and there's a son by generation. And if you can think of any other kind of son, please tell me. But even a stepfather, he has adopted the son, hasn't he? So there are only those two kinds of sons. And this is his only begotten Son. We're adopted sons, of course, but the Lord Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And he, in order for this argument to be an encouragement for us, he that spared not his own Son, in other words, what was more valuable to the Lord than his Son? Nothing. And yet he was willing to deliver him up for us. He did not spare his only Son. Just as he didn't spare the old world from judgment, he will not spare us from judgment, but he has spared us from the consequence of our sins by not sparing his Son, because his Son was the only one who could bear our sins. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up. He delivered him up. Like a prisoner being delivered up for judgment. And the Lord Jesus was delivered up for the judgment that we deserved. He took upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange, and what love that demonstrates towards God's people. How shall then he not with him also freely give us all things? Of course, you might think, well, that means now I'll have anything I like in this life. But it's not saying that, is it? Because what the Lord wants for his people is that they be conformed to the image of his Son, that they are prepared for an eternal inheritance. If we're given everything now, if we have everything that this world could give us, well, where will that leave us? It will leave us looking to this world and not looking to Christ. But he will give us all that we need, won't he? And that's an encouragement. Do you lack something that you need? Well, we go to the Lord. But what we go on to see is that nothing happens that can separate us from the love of God for us. It's not a separation of our love. No, nothing can do that, but it's as if, well, maybe death can separate me from God's love. And that's always a fear that people have, isn't it? There's a fear of that unknown. We still fear death in our natural minds. We're not quite sure. Will God be there for us? Will we find that Christ really has paid the price for our sins on the other side of the Jordan? Well, these verses are an assurance to us that we need have no such fears. First of all, if the Son has been delivered up for us, he's paid the penalty for our sins. Well, verse 33 follows. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, it'd be quite easy to bring a charge against me before I became a Christian. I had many sins. And even as a Christian, I wouldn't want to go into them. But as a Christian, my sins are hid in Christ, who paid for them on the cross. So, who can lay any charge? Who can bring a charge against me? No one can. They can try to. And indeed, Christians get brought before the courts of this land. But it's not that court that we need to worry about. It's the court of eternity. It's the court of heaven that we need to worry about. See, the devil tried to bring a charge against Job, but he couldn't. The devil will try and bring charges against us, but he can't, because we've been justified by God, by Christ. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? If God is our judge, he is the one who finds us guilty. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have an advocate, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? 1 John 2 tells us that. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. If I'm in court, I want to have a good lawyer, a good defense barrister. I have the best defense barrister in Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He ever lives to make intercession for me. Verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, demonstrating his defeat over sin. Who and death? Who is he? Who is even at the right hand of God as our mediator, making intercession for us? In those circumstances, who can separate us from the love of Christ? In every situation, there is our intercessor making intercession for us at the right hand of God. So in tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, at the threat of a sword. And there is Christ interceding for us. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. And we need to hold on to these truths when we're going through such troubles, because we might be tempted to let go of God, and we must remember he will not let go of us. His love for us is not determined by our circumstances. We don't say, well, God doesn't love me anymore because I'm going through these trials, because I've been diagnosed with cancer, because I've been sent to prison for my faith, because I'm being unfairly picked out, because someone has made a death threat against me, because I'm a Christian. Does that mean that Christ loves me any less because these things have happened to me? No, these verses tell us that nothing, none of these things shall separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 36 underlines this point. It's a quote from Psalm 44. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Afraid as Christians, that's our position. See, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. When we become Christians, you and I cease to have any rights to ourselves. The wonderful thing about baptism, it demonstrates that we've gone to our grave. And so in that sense, of course, it can't matter what happens to us, because actually we've died. So you can't die twice, can you? See, the life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God. It's Christ that lives in me. And Christ, my life in Christ, will live forever. It's not dependent on this body, is it? So in that sense, it doesn't matter what happens to this body, because it can't separate us from the love of Christ. In Zechariah 11, verse 7, speaks about God's people spoken about as the flock of slaughter. The flock of his slaughter. It's not terribly encouraging, is it? We are the sheep of his hand, the flock of his slaughter. But we don't need to worry. And it's easy to say it, but these verses are there for our encouragement in times when we might be discouraged. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. His love will never let us go. And we are more than conquerors. These things cannot defeat us. And that list would defeat the best of people, because the best of people in this world they might get through everything, every tribulation, every famine, but they can't get through death, can they? Death is a spectre to them. After that, they are finished. After that, for the Christian, life has just started. That's the difference, isn't it? Knowing all these things, including death, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In verse 38, Paul goes on, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Isn't that interesting? Well, we can see why he would say death won't separate us from the love of God, but nor will life. Because sometimes life has some very nasty surprises for us. But Paul was persuaded that life couldn't. Nothing in this life could separate us. Nor angels, by which I think he must mean evil angels. And there are many evil angels the devil will use to discourage and try to destroy the Christian. But all they can do is destroy our bodies. They can't destroy our souls. The Lord Jesus does have an answer to that, doesn't he? Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who, after he's killed the body, can throw the soul into hell. That's the one we should fear. And only God can do that. And principalities and powers, well, speaking of civil powers and authorities, well, yes, they can send us to prison. They can declare a fatwa over us. We're in a Muslim country. But they can't do any more than take our lives, can they? Nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing happening today, nothing happening tomorrow. And you know, don't let's get too fearful about the things we read about in the book of Revelation. See, none of these things, whatever is coming on this earth, is not going to defeat us, is it? We can look at them with equanimity. Because none of these things, whatever trials come, whatever natural disasters might come upon us, we have our hope in heaven. It's not so. And if all our wealth goes, it could happen. We're left with nothing. Even then, we're not to worry, are we? Don't worry about what we eat or drink, because we will be provided for. It's not to say that we should invite such a scenario, but if it happens through no fault of our own, we are not to be discouraged. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature. So neither heaven nor hell, nor any other creature, nothing in this created world. And don't forget, everything is created except for the Godhead. Everything else is created. And nothing in the created order can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that an encouragement for us? And Paul did know what he was talking about. If you just go to 2 Corinthians 11, we can read about what he went through to see that he's not just waxing eloquent. He's not just allowing his pen to take off with him. He's been through these things. Listen to this. Are they, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Well, have you got more perils than Paul has listed here? I think not. In weariness, tired are we? I get very tired, I must admit. Are we in pain? In weariness and painfulness? In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness? There couldn't be much worse. There's nothing here that Paul hasn't experienced himself. And beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He was really concerned, weighed down by the burden of the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He knew where his hope was. And then he just finishes off by saying, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. They wanted to arrest him as soon as he became a Christian. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. See, we'll never die until God has said that that is it. Don't forget, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has ordained for us to walk in. He has got a plan for our lives. I don't know how long you and I will live for. I don't know if we'll see the night through or if we'll live to 100. But what I do know is that because we're in Christ, our times are determined. Our times are in his hands. His love will never fail us. Whatever circumstance falls to the Christian, his love will still be there. Amen.
Amen.